Evening. This is still, I don't come to many evening services. It's always quite chilled out and relaxed here, though. It's quite, very welcoming, which is great. We don't get young children dancing in the front in the 10 o'clock service at all. So tonight, we want to look at what some of our role in God's mission is to save the world. And let me start by putting this evening into context, because when I first read this passage, in all honesty, I was a bit deflated. I know we've got the ascension, which is quite incredible, but on the whole, it felt a bit flat for me, a bit like a pregnant pause in the whole Easter through to Pentecost story. It's a bit of a lull in between the highs and the lows. You've got the triumphal entry, you've got the cross, you've got the resurrection, and then it's leading into tongues of fire, and I get what looks to be, at one point towards the end of this, a bit of a register name call as to who's there. So let me show you how I see some of this fitting together. Okay. Last week, Glyn talked us through Luke and the background to the book of Acts, and then he talked about us being witnesses to the risen Jesus. Okay. That his resurrection wasn't really just a story or a fake, but that he did actually appear, not just to one or two people, but to lots of them, to lots of different people, and there's lots of different accounts. So people really did see Jesus risen from the dead. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would come on them, and it would fill them with power, and they'd be witnesses to the end of the world, witnesses of what the disciples had seen. And I'm using this image of a traffic lights here because I kind of saw it as last week was the red, which means stop. Everything has stopped and everything has changed. And we need to believe in the crucified and resurrected Jesus, and his plan is for us to be his witnesses to all the world. But everything we know has stopped. And this week, we need to believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and that the baton is passed to us. But yet we're held in this kind of amber light state as we're told to wait. The disciples are told to wait and to get ready for the plan to start. And coming up is Pentecost, and we need to believe we need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit here on earth and working in our lives. And that's where we're given the green light to go to all the ends of the earth, to go in the power of the Spirit, and to go and make disciples of all nations. So this week is about passing on the baton. And we're at a crucial stage in the life and the work of Jesus, because tonight we move from his physical life and work here on earth to his working through his body, the church. As Glyn mentioned earlier, it's generally accepted that Jesus was on this earth for 33 years and he didn't start his ministry until he was 30. And today we're reading about the culmination of Jesus' physical time on earth. It's at an end now, and things are moving on to a new phase. The mission to bring about the redemption of all of creation is completed on the cross. And we're heading into the time when the Holy Spirit is God's manifestation on earth, everywhere, all the time, forever. And we've got a job to do. We've now part of the plan. So I want to look at two key things. Firstly, Jesus ascending into heaven and his eventual return to earth. And secondly, I want to talk about how we need to be ready to wait and wait to be ready. So let's start with looking at heaven and Jesus going there and his eventual return from there. Okay. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word heaven. Maybe it's all fluffy clouds, golden gates, chubby babies, floating wings, all that kind of thing. I'll be honest and say that's not really my view of heaven. But let's look briefly at what Jesus says and what I've learned through the Bible. Incidentally, I was as I was searching and doing some prep on this, 136 books on around the theme of what is heaven, what's heaven like. I read the titles of six of them, I think. I don't want to go into that depth of analysis around, we could spend a week on what is heaven like, but I just want to give you a few key highlights, really. So let's look at briefly what Jesus says, what I've learned through the Bible about heaven. Well, firstly, it's God's creation and our destination. We see it right in the very opening of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth. We see it all the way through the Bible, right through to Revelation. It's also where God dwells and where his throne is, where we're able to worship him. It's where the angels are. It's where the angels are and where God's throne is. And do you think of the story of Jacob in Genesis, and he sees the angels going up and down. I nearly said escalator then, but what I meant was stairs. And he's going up and down the stairs into heaven. So we see that's where the angels are. And if we believe in Jesus, it's where our future lies. And we'll look more at that today. Okay. And it's also where Jesus is until he returns. And again, because we're looking at the ascension and the second coming, we'll look at that today as well. And finally, we see in Revelation that it's a place of beauty, of perfection, of wholeness. So there's a little bit there about my view of heaven and how I understand it. And in our reading here, here are the disciples. They're with Jesus for the last time when they see him taken up right in front of them. And Jesus had previously told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. And then he disappears. He floats up into the sky. And I mean, they've seen him walk on water. They've seen him conquer death. And now they see him conquer gravity. And if you just imagine that for a moment, I was thinking as I drove here tonight, I don't know if you know, but I used to work in theater and dance, and I remember I was in a production in Sweden based on a painting called The Offering. And I remember I played Jesus, and I... it was a great role, and I remember in this production in the National Theatre of Sweden, Jesus died and he went off, and then I came back on later on, and I had about 10 seconds to climb up this scaffolding tower on wheels, and even now I still remember going up two flights of stairs onto this big scaffold on wheels. And the way it was lit was it looked like I was floating in midair. That had a profound effect on some people. Just that image of Jesus high and lifted up. So, imagine that was real. And, we look up. I don't know if you look up here much. It's a fantastic roof. Imagine just looking up and seeing that going on. So they see Jesus conquer gravity. That in and of itself has got to be pretty mind-blowing. But I don't know, maybe they're blasé to it. They're used to it now, I don't know. So they are, they're looking up at him in wonder, and I just start to think about some of the questions they've got. Maybe they're thinking, is he going to prepare a place for us right now? Because he's just told us to wait in Jerusalem, so how does that work? And are we going up there as well? And where exactly is he going to, and what's it going to be like? In all honesty, I'd probably be looking at it going, how is he doing that? And it's into this scene of wonder, confusion, amazement, faith, fear, that the angels speak really clearly. And the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So it's the angels that are confirming that Jesus has gone into heaven. And they're also giving the confirmation that he will come back from heaven to earth. They say it with certainty and assurance. And although we don't know when he will come back to earth, and Jesus tells us on a couple of points, look, when doesn't matter. Don't get distracted by that. The angels tell us it will be pretty spectacular because he'll come in the same way that you've seen him go, through the clouds, from the skies. But what does all that mean to us in the here and now? Let me tell you about a dear friend of mine, who's no longer with us. But a personal situation really impacted me. I've got some friends up in Wakefield who became a bit of a surrogate family to me when I was 17. I'd been going to church since I was 11, and they'd always been my Sunday school leaders. I'd known the family for ages and ages. And stuff happened with my family, which meant I had nowhere to live. And so they said one day, well, why don't you come and live with us? And at the time, they had two younger daughters as well, who were 2 and 4 years younger than me. So, I suddenly became part of a different family. And they're very much my surrogate family, still as close as my family, sometimes much closer. And the mum of that family was a lady called Gwyneth. And she had an amazingly deep faith. And I remember one time her talking with a few people, and she said she wouldn't mind if she died, because she knew that she'd get to be with Jesus forever in heaven. And I mean, she wasn't blasé about life. She wasn't meaning, hey, you people on earth mean nothing to me. So there was nothing like that. There was no negative sense, but it was that sense of real assurance and certainty that when she died, she knew where she was going. Her destination was guaranteed. And that's one of the main points of Jesus leaving the earth and sending the Holy Spirit. It enables us to have faith. If Jesus hadn't left the earth, just think of it for a moment. He'd still been there, and people would have been able to go to Jerusalem and see him and say, oh yeah, look, he's still there. Okay, they wouldn't have needed faith. They'd have been able to go and get evidence. Yeah, and but for Jesus to go away, that made faith possible. Faith in what we know and believe, but what maybe we can't prove in evidential terms. Through the Holy Spirit working within us. And Glyn talked at the start of last week. He talked about he sees it all through his life at different times, different instances, where he knows that's God working. And I'm sure many of us have had the same experience. So we know things to be true without the hard physical evidence, just like my friend Gwyneth knew it. Okay. And she knew it She knew it because she'd done a flip chat course. There we go. She knew it because of some of these words. Okay. And it says here in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me. And he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I am going away, and I'm coming back to you. You know, and it's that old adage of, look, Jesus was either God, crazy, or the devil. Because you've got to either believe everything or nothing. And when he says this, you've got to believe it if you believe in him. So, when he says these things, we can believe it. Okay. So she had a great certainty based on this and on other things. And when Gwyneth died very suddenly and unexpectedly a few years ago, yes, we were all absolutely devastated and saddened to see this amazing woman leave us. But deep down inside, our hearts were not troubled, and we were not afraid, because we knew that this death wasn't the end of it for her, and she was going to be with Jesus in heaven. And it was and is real for her and for many of us. Maybe some of you have got similar stories to mine, and you've learned through long friendships and people you've lost that death is not the end of it, and you know that with certainty. for anyone who believes in Jesus. Because when you believe it, your perspective does change. So, yes, we could be like the disciples, watching the ascension, and then we could spend all of our time looking up into the sky, wondering what exactly heaven is like and how the future state is going to be, filling our time with questions like I wonder and maybe and perhaps and what if. But in all honesty, I don't think it's that helpful. Personally, I find it more helpful to simply remember those two promises of Jesus that he's coming back to. He's coming back to take us to be with him. And he's sending the Holy Spirit in his place to teach us everything we need to know about him. Now, after they witness the ascension, I think the disciples are left a bit in a bit of a lull. There's a slight pause in things. You can imagine thinking, okay, so Jesus has gone to heaven. He's coming back at some point. He's going to send the Holy Spirit in a few days. What are we supposed to do now? And I don't know about you, but waiting can be a pain. I put that, but this is not our child, thankfully. we've got two young boys, but trying to tell a child that they have to wait for 2 hours, and you know, Easter has just gone, we've just experienced this, you've got to wait 2 hours until you can have another chocolate, until you can have another chocolate egg, when we've already got them high on chocolate. And whoever invented the idea of chocolate eggs at Easter early in the morning didn't have young children, thank you very much. But, you know, that whole idea of waiting, but then also, you know, some of the other ideas of waiting. There's women here, if you've had children, you know, and it makes me think of those latter stages of pregnancy, and you see heavily pregnant mums-to-be wandering around just with that, oh, get out, sense in, and that, oh, come on, please. Or if you, you know, when you go on holiday, and then you've had a great holiday, and it's about coming home. You know, the holiday has been great. I don't know about you, but I then want to get home. And for me, the thing of being home is I can have a cup of Earl Grey tea with proper milk. That's the thing. But you've got this thing stuck in the middle of the journey home. And it's the waiting. It's the pain. And I could be overplaying it here, but I think that's where the disciples are in at that stage. And that's where the angels step in and redirect the focus with a bit of an impetus, a bit of a challenge, a bit of a push almost, a sense of, come on, guys, crack on and get on with it, would you? And the angels, they shift the focus. Okay, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And later on, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. So the angels urge the disciples out of dwelling on this emotional roller coaster and encourage action, which seems to remind them of what Jesus has said. Now let's just spend a little bit of time and think about why waiting is so important. And I want to look at an example from athletics. So tonight's title is Passing on the Baton. I didn't choose that title, but it's a great example for us because I want to show you some pictures here. Okay. Do any of you follow athletics? Maybe watch it? Yeah? So here we have the USA men's team at the Helsinki World Championships. You see that thing floating there in the air? That's the baton. And here's the Jamaican women's team, world champions, making a equally wonderful job of it. But just so as not to think that we're great at this, this is the GB team at the recent World Championships, despondent because they'd also dropped the baton. So it seems that passing on a baton is not that easy. So let me just explain a little bit about how the baton change works in the 4x100, okay? So batons are a standard size. Each handover, you've got three of them, has 20 meters to take place. You're not allowed to drop it, you're not allowed to throw it, and you have to have it in your hand when you cross the finish line. So the rules are fairly straightforward. It's not complex. But if I'm running with the baton, and the other person in front of me that I'm going to pass it on to doesn't start fast enough, I run into them. And that doesn't work. And if they start too fast before I've got into my box, I can't really reach them, okay? And that's what happened to Team GB here. There's a technique to handing on the baton. I have it in my right hand and I hand it over to their left hand so that the feet are in, the legs are in alignment. And if I have it in the wrong hand, we all stumble over one another and that doesn't work. So it seems that waiting for the right time is important. And just think of the other person receiving the baton. They have to be ready as well. They have to be waiting in the right time and the right place. And they have to be moving in unison. So Jesus told the disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And if you think about the emotional roller coaster that they've been on in the last few weeks of Jesus' life, actually taking some time out to go and wait is pretty good advice. And they needed to wait. They needed to wait so that they were in the right place at the right time and in the right way for the plan to succeed. Okay. And waiting enabled them to be in the right place. With everything that was going on in their heads and their hearts, they needed to be in Jerusalem because it was a major international city with travelers that would enable in the future the spread of the gospel along those travel and trade routes across the known world. Waiting gave them time for their thoughts to settle, time for their hearts to rest, time for them to gather their breath before picking up the baton and going on to be witnesses across the world. And waiting brought the right time in Jerusalem when the maximum amount of travelers and pilgrims from across the world would be in Jerusalem. Some scholars think that the population of Jerusalem trebled, if not quadrupled, during that period of time of Pentecost. And waiting for the right way enabled them to receive God's power through the Holy Spirit, rather than trying to crack on and do things in their own strength. I'm quite pragmatic by nature, and I just want to, when I've got a plan, okay, let's get on and do it. Okay, and waiting got them to wait. And it gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sin so that they can accept that they're in need of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that works miracles to show God's power. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the right words to say at the right time. So just like relay runners waiting in the right place at the right time and working in the right way, this was also crucial to the disciples. And it's crucial to us as well. But what did the disciples do while they were waiting in Jerusalem? Well, they pray. All of them, all the time, all together. They simply pray. And prayer is how we can respond to this whole waiting game. It's how Jesus responded when he was at his weakest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He found his strength through prayer. When we don't know what to do or how to do it, we can pray. For direction, for insight, for wisdom, for guidance. In fact, I've never met a Christian that seems to think they need to spend less time praying. And there may be people here that we know who feel like you've been waiting a long time. And you're tired of waiting for the right moment. Maybe you're wondering when God is going to send a change to make things different. Perhaps you've been praying. You've been asking God what to do. You've been asking for strength in what seems like your weakest hour. And to those of you who are feeling like that, I just think of the words that Jesus said that we heard earlier. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And remember that this life is only part of the journey. It's not the destination. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to take us to be with him. So, to summarize, as I said when I started, there's this image of traffic lights around what we've been doing in the evenings. We've now moved past the last week where everything stopped and we needed to believe in the resurrected Jesus and the plan for us to be his witnesses to all across the world. And then this evening, We've talked about how we need to believe that Jesus did actually ascend into heaven. And he will really come back to us to take us to be with him. And we're currently waiting in the amber lights. And what and how we need to wait and what it's like to wait and the benefit for us in waiting. And coming up soon is looking at receiving the Holy Spirit and getting a green light to go and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But for now, while we're waiting, in the midst of our hurting maybe, while our hearts are in some turmoil and longing to know what is going on in this crazy world at times, while all that is happening, let's not spend our time looking up into the sky, starry-eyed and pondering. Instead, let's ask the Holy Spirit, who's with us now already, even though he wasn't with the disciples at that stage, who's with us who believe in him, for his help to understand God's time more effectively and to show us what God's plan for action is. And like the disciples, let's pray together whenever we can. So maybe we could pray together now. Father, I just thank you for the amazing story that you are in heaven and you will come back and redeem us. Father, would you give us patience, wisdom, and dedication to wait on you, to seek your way, to ask you, to be guided by your Spirit, to be empowered by your Spirit. Would you help us to know when is the right time to do the right thing? And as we wait, would we meet with you? Would our hearts receive more of you? Would our faith be expanded and our knowledge of you and your presence in our lives? Would that grow and develop more and more each day? Amen.